Well, good morning.
Good morning.
All right, so good to be with you again. We've just been back in Canada for about a month, and after being on the road for a couple of months, visiting a number of countries, and it's nice to land at home for a little while, and always nice to visit with you here at Westview Chapel. I just want to mention that there's a book that I published a couple of years ago. And if anybody's interested, there's some copies at the back. And they cost $20. And if you don't have $20, we'll take one anyway because it'll probably bless you. But I should give you a word of caution. It is a rather high-octane dosage of grace. And it might make your heart beat a little faster. And it may lead you to appreciate something more of the wonder of the message that we call the gospel. Well, let's go to the book of Luke chapter 15, and I'd like to look at a little story at the beginning of this chapter that Jesus told. Luke chapter 15. There was a family that had an interesting hobby, and their hobby was to hunt for semi-precious stones. They were gem hunters, and Okay. We'll get it sorted out here. This particular family had an interesting hobby. Their hobby was to look for semi-precious stones. And they would go out hunting for these. And on one occasion, they were doing their hobby looking for these stones, and they found a real gem. It was a beautiful little semi-precious stone. And they gave it to the little boy to hold on to while they were looking for other stones. And this little fellow was standing by a pond, and suddenly he saw a frog sitting on a lily pad, and he grabbed that stone and he tried to hit the frog, and it went plunk into the water and down to the bottom of the pond. Well, the family spent the rest of the afternoon trying to find that precious stones because they lost the stone, but for little boys, frogs are much more interesting than stones, right? And so they lost that. They lost that that little gem. Just a minute, let's see if we can get this thing going. Okay, there we are. There's the pond where he threw the rock, and it was gone for good. But you know, human beings are very much like that little stone. There's two things about them. They are precious, and they are lost. There's something very special and something very tragic about human beings. There's this greatness. At the same time, there's this fallenness. Something has gone horribly wrong, and you just need to read your local newspaper to get the details on that. That happens all the time, right? So somehow people have great value, but we've fallen into a bog, and things are not going that well on planet Earth. One of the best words to describe what's going on in this world is the word lost. And stories and novels and films kind of showcase the desolation that people have fallen into and the meaninglessness of life. But the good news is that there's a rescue operation going on. And the whole drama of our world was condensed into this very tiny story. This concise parable, Christ told three parables in this chapter. Each one is a lost and found story, and I would like to look at one of them with you. It's chapter 15 and verse 8. Okay, there we are. Here we go. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, Jesus told this story when he was taking a lot of flack for hanging around with the wrong people. If you notice verse 1, this gives us the backdrop to the story. This is what was going on when Jesus told it. Look what it says in verse 1. Then all the tax collectors, they were traitors and crooks, and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And Jesus was consorting with people that no self-respecting rabbi would normally be seen with. In the first story that Jesus tells, there was a sheep that was lost. In the last story, it was a son that got lost. But the second story is about a coin. And there's a lot of conjecture about what this coin was. But the fact is, the lady lost the coin. It was careless of her, but somehow it was not to be found. The sheep was lost in the wilderness, and the son was lost in the far province. But the coin was lost at home. It seems like this thing about getting lost comes in many shapes and sizes. And the floors in those days were made of stone or hard mud covered with reeds. And to look for a coin in a place like that where there's no electric lights, that's like looking for a needle in a haystack. The houses were dark, and she wouldn't have a flashlight. She probably lit a lamp and gets down on her knees, and she looks in every nook and cranny. And finally, her persistence pays off, and she recovers her coin. And there's rejoicing. She calls the neighbors in to celebrate. I would like you to notice three things about lost coins. First of all, lost coins do not lose their value because they are lost. The Lord was receiving, eating with the wrong crowd. These publicans and these sinners, he was eating with them, and the word "receive them" is a word that's very warm. It's welcoming them with open arms, very accepting of people who were very morally wayward. And it seems that the Lord had a habit of doing this on a regular basis. And we might ask the question, why was it that the prostitutes and the outcasts of society, I think we've got a... Maybe we could change for the other remote control. Could we try that, Stephen? Maybe that would work better. Why was it that these people were attracted to Christ? If they wanted to know how bad they were, they could go to the synagogue, but they didn't go there. They flocked to Jesus. I don't know. Perhaps it was something in his eyes that let them know that their lives had value. The way that they related to them help them to understand, thank you, that their lives were like lost coins. They still had great worth and value. Because the Pharisees did not see things that way. There was a Jewish proverb that says, "There is joy before God when those who provoke him perish." And Jesus said, no, there's joy before God when one sinner repents. Not when 10,000 have come to salvation. One is enough to provoke celebration in heaven. And the Pharisees looked at the lostness of these people and said, good riddance. And Christ looked at them and said, your life is valuable. Now make no mistake, the Lord confronted them about their bad lifestyle. He had come to call sinners to repentance, but it seems that one of the main ways in which he did that was by loving people. Now, he's not saying all the bad things people are doing don't matter. He's saying those bad things do not define you. Being a thief does not define you. Being an adulterer does not define you. Being a homosexual does not define you. What defines you is that you were made by God and you were made for God. That's what defines you. One theologian put it like this. Jesus didn't see the dirt in which the men around him were stuck fast. He saw the pearls that lay in the dust. He didn't see the deluded, the sadists, and the plotters. Instead, he saw in them what they were intended to be, but unfortunately had failed to become. So he didn't just see their lostness. He saw their preciousness. A coin does not lose its value because it's caked in dust. Now, keep in mind that when Jesus loved wayward people, he was showing us the heart of God. He was revealing the truth to us of how God feels about lost people. And he didn't show up easily offended and uptight about everything. He shows up loving people in these wonderful, extravagant, delightful ways. Someone has said, is there anything more beautiful than Jesus wading waist deep into the muck of life, weeping with the broken, rescuing the lost, and healing the sick? He was looking for lost coins because those coins continue to have value. And others looked upon the wayward with disdain, and Christ looked with eyes of compassion. And he looks at you with eyes of compassion. No matter what detours you have taken, no matter what disasters are a part of your life, no matter how deep you may have fallen, there's one thing that you can be absolutely sure of. And this is it, that God loves you. Are you willing to believe that? Or does that still sound too good for you to believe? And notice, he doesn't start loving people at the moment of their repentance. He loves you before you repent. He loves you even if you don't repent. He loves you whether you like it or not. And it's not your repentance that leads God to goodness. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance and to change our mind. And one of the radical things that Christ taught us is the value of one human life. People are special. Their value is immeasurable. Every person is a unique, handcrafted masterpiece made by God, and God loves each one of us. Recently, I saw a video where some young people went to a university campus and they did a survey, and they asked people to sign a petition to protect unborn eagles. And the students were very supportive of this idea. Who would not want to protect young eagles? However, when they asked the students to sign another petition to protect unborn humans, they backed off. They favored abortion and were unwilling to sign. Now, isn't that crazy? When did unborn eagles become more valuable than unborn humans? There are some people who are passionate about protecting the environment, but they have no trouble killing babies. Something's wrong with this picture. We live in a world where the worth of a human being has been totally devalued. And when you take God out of the picture, that's exactly what happens. One of the things that Christianity brought to the world more than any other belief system is the dignity of the human person. And the Lord taught us that one person has more value than the whole world. And he gave his life for us, showing us how much God values people. And he taught us to love our neighbor, and not just to love our neighbor, but to love our enemy, because he is loved by God. Well, that's radical indeed. Who are the people that you find most repugnant, most disgusting? Would that be the rapists, the human traffickers, the sex traffickers, the drug pushers, serial killers? Who are the worst on your list? Well, you should know that God loves every one of them just as he loves you. And our obnoxious behavior is not powerful enough to shut down his love. Our sins are not strong enough to stop him from loving us. Lost coins may be covered with grime and dust, but they do not lose their value because they're lost. Something else about lost coins. Coins have value according to the image engraven on them. The woman's coin was lost, but it still carried an image. Coins of the ancient world were usually stamped with the image of the emperor or the king. They were minted and put into circulation by him, and he was the one who guaranteed their value. You remember, on one occasion, a group of Jews approached Christ with a very tricky question, and they asked him whether it was right or not to pay taxes to Rome. Should we pay tribute to Caesar? And that was a very clever question, because if Jesus said no, the Romans would be on his back. And if he said yes, the people would be very upset. So what would he say? They had him backed against a wall. How is he going to get out of this one? And Jesus said, could you lend me a coin, please? So they provided him with a coin, and he said, tell me, whose image is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, well, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Somebody should have been there with a camera to take a picture of their faces and put it on Facebook. They were flabbergasted. They didn't know what to say. They had no comeback. What an incredible response. Give unto Caesar what belongs to him, and give God what belongs to God. Well, if Caesar's image is on the coin, it belongs to him. Give Caesar his due. And God's image, what coin is that to be found on? Where is God's image found? Oh, God's image is found on your life. You remember what the Bible says? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Human beings carry the image and the likeness of God, and it was not erased by the fall. You can check out Genesis 9:6 and James 3:9 that affirm that fact. If Caesar's coin, well, that's for Caesar. And if this other coin, our life, has God's image, well, what is this life that we have? What is it for? Well, if God's image is on the coin, then this life needs to be given to him, and it needs to be lived to honor and to serve him, right? That's what the coin is for. His signature is on it, so it belongs to him. But what did we do with the coin? What did we do with the coin? Well, we just spent it as any jolly way we wanted to. And we invested it in wrong ways, doing stuff that wasn't honoring to God. And we were looking out for number one. And we didn't spend the coin the way it should be spent. There has only been one person who ever lived and spent the coin the way it should be spent. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day, every hour, every action from Bethlehem to the cross, every day was an offering of worship to God. Every step was a step of obedience to God. He only and always did the will of God. He spent the coin the way you're supposed to spend the coin. And his life was an offering invested for the glory and honor of God. And Paul said it well when he said that Christ gave himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Never has there been a life as fragrant as that one. That was a beautiful perfume that just went up as incense before God, a life that was totally lived to honor God. All the other coins rolled in the dust and got lost. That's us. However, those lost coins still bear the image of our Maker. Human beings are not simply an accident of evolution. We were created. We were created by God. We come from God. And do you know what that means? That means that God believed that in this universe there needed to be somebody just like you. And he came up with the idea of you. And he liked the idea. You are a unique idea born in the heart of God. You exist because God had a dream and he wanted somebody just like you, and he made you to know him and to respond to him in a unique way. He made you to be a receiver and a giver of the love of God, and he purposed that you would be his treasure. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:4 that he chose us in Christ when? It was before the foundation of the world. Did God choose us when we had performed well enough to impress him? When we had proved our faithfulness and the sincerity of our repentance? Is that when God changed his mind about us? No. He made that decision long before you and I existed or made a decision for him. The great preacher Spurgeon said it like this: "It's a good thing God chose me before I was born, because he surely would not have afterwards." Yeah, he would not have afterwards. The truth is, he knew what was coming. And he still chose us to be his own. Now, it's very possible for you to be confused about who you are. You may take a lot of wrong turns, get into a lot of messy situations, a lot of disappointments and confusion. Well, you know, God knew you'd be a bit of trouble. But that messy stuff, that's not the real you. That's the dust on the coin. That's the tarnish on the coin. The real you is the coin. That's the real you. Now, it may have fallen into the dirt, but the dirt on the coin doesn't change the value of the coin. It continues to have value. So you may be confused about the value of your life, but God has never been confused about who you are. And he values your life. He knows you. Your life matters to him more than you can imagine. Now, there's three lies regarding our identity that many of us have believed. Lie number one: I am what I have. And we try to have more. Lie number two: I am what I do. And we try to be successful. And lie number three: I am what other people think or say about me. And so we try to get a certain amount of prestige or fame or status symbols. Those are lies. We are not what we have or what we do or what other people think. The truth of your identity is you are who God says you are. And that is designed by him, created by him, and loved by him. That is your true identity. Could anything be more wonderful than that? Some people hear about my wife and the work that she does in visiting prisons. And some people say, well, why would you even want to go into those places? There's horrible people in there. Bad people who have done horrible things. Murderers, rapists, awful people. In other words, why do you waste your time with people like that? Coins do not lose their value because they're lost. They continue to carry the image of their maker. Let me tell you a story. This fellow, his name is Damien. He was the most feared inmate in the prison. He grew up in prison. His father was a criminal, was an inmate. At the age of 7 or 8, they threw him out of the prison. He grew up on the streets. And somebody took him to a school. But it wasn't any kind of school. It was a school where they trained criminals, and he was trained to be a professional assassin. And he killed the first person at age 12. And he finally ended up in prison with a number of life sentences. The most feared guy in the prison. Into Satanism, into drugs, into violence. Pretty scary guy. They had to keep him in isolation most of the time because it was dangerous to have him around anybody else. Well, my wife started visiting Damien in prison. And he said, "Hermano Wendy, nobody ever taught me to do what is right. They only taught me to do what is wrong. That's all I ever learned." And she began to pray for Damien. She began to visit Damien. One day she was reading the Bible, and she read in Proverbs about not walking or going with violent men, and she thought, these verses are for Damien. So she phoned the prison. She said, "Can I speak to Damien?" "Yes, ma'am, phone back in 10 minutes and we'll call him." 10 minutes later, she called again, read these verses from Proverbs. Silence on the other side. And then Damien spoke and said, "Hermana Wendy, when they called me to the phone, I had just pulled out my knife and I was about to kill somebody. And now you read these verses to me? Okay, I think God is telling me something. I'm not going to kill him." Well, for about 10 or 15 years, we've been working with Damien. On one occasion, my wife went to the prison, and the guard said, "No, lady, you can't come in. He's in a bad way." And she insisted. He said no. She kept on insisting, and finally said, "Okay, you can talk to him from outside his cell. There's just a little window on the metallic door. You can speak to him through that." Well, Damien was back and forth like a tiger in there, and there were these strange voices coming out of him. Something very dark was going on, and so Wendy began to pray for him. The voices got very angry and said, "Stop doing that." Well, she prayed even more. And finally, Damien came over to the door, and my wife reached her arm in, embraced Damien, and started to pray for him, and he dropped like a sack of potatoes down to the ground and started vomiting. And then after a few minutes, he got up, his voice changed, and he said, "I'm sorry, Hermano Wendy," and he had come back to his normality. It was a long road with this fellow. There was a lot of dark stuff going on, but you know, he started getting free. He trusted the Lord. Amazingly, he got out of prison. He now looks very differently. He's living with his wife and his four children. He's teaching his children to pray. And he's walking with the Lord. He's got a lot of struggles. There's a lot of difficult things because of his past. But there's somebody that God has rescued from the very bottom of the barrel. Because lost coins don't lose their value because they're lost. They continue to bear the image of their maker. And there's a God who's looking for them. One time, Wendy took him to a school, and he talked to the students. Well, he totally captivated the students in that school. And when he was done, they were around him. He was like a magnet, just drawing these young people. They had him talk to the two most rebellious kids in the school, and they turned around completely. You know, this guy would make Nicky Cruz look like somebody from Sunday school. And we got a feeling that God is going to do some amazing things with Damien as he continues to grow in his faith. But let me tell you about Ronald. He lives in Peru. Ronald was also a professional assassin. He lived in Rome. He worked for the mafia. He would travel all over Europe doing his deadly work and made a lot of money. And finally, on a trip to Bolivia, he got caught with drugs and ended up in prison. His plan was in the prison was to poison the food and kill all the inmates in the prison. He was one scary guy. There was a brother that would visit the prison and share the gospel, and they said, "Look, don't even bother talking to this guy. You're wasting your time." He didn't pay attention. And he went and he started sharing with Ronald. And afterward, Ronald told us, he said, "You know what? What got to me and what just reached my heart like an arrow was when he told me that Jesus loved me. And it suddenly hit him that it was true." Well, he spent the whole night confessing all his crimes, and his life turned around completely. Ronald has almost a photographic memory. I used to have a photographic memory, but I ran out of film. But this guy reads the Bible, and he just remembers it all. And when you talk to him, Bible passages just pour out of him. And he finally got out of prison. He went back to Peru. He led his wife to the Lord. He's working at a job where he doesn't make very much money. He gets some very lucrative offers, but he doesn't want to go back to that old life. So he makes very little. But he's walking with the Lord. He's done Bible studies there in the company where he's working, and we just had a chance to visit him in the month of July, and Ronald is continuing to go on with the Lord, and there's another lost coin that got found, and there's another life that has been transformed. Lost coins don't turn into pebbles. They don't turn into stones. They continue to be coins. They retain their value, as do lost people, because the likeness and image of God is engraven on our humanity. And no matter how hard we may try to suppress that, the DNA of God is still there. And when Ronald discovered that God loved him, he started opening his life to God, and God rescued him from a very dark place. Francis Schaeffer said this: evangelicals have made a horrible mistake by often equating the fact that man is lost and under God's judgment with the idea that man is nothing, zero. That is not what the Bible says. There is something great about man and women. And we have lost perhaps the greatest opportunity of evangelism in our generation by not insisting that it is the Bible that explains that man is great. There's greatness and there's fallenness. There's something very precious. But there's also this lostness about people. Coins have value because they bear the image of the King, and people have incredible value because they have the stamp of God upon their life. So we've noticed two things. Lost coins do not lose their value because they're lost. The value of a coin is on the basis of the image that it carries. And here's one more thing. Lost coins are the object of an intense search. Now, in this parable, the woman lights a lamp. She sweeps the house. She seeks the coin diligently. She turns the house upside down. The dust is flying. Everything gets moved about. She leaves no stone unturned. This lady is persistent, and this lady is determined, and she doesn't quit until she finds that coin. And so here God is compared to a housewife who turns her house upside down to find a missing coin. And the lesson that Jesus is telling us is clear. Lost people are a priority for God, and He will do whatever it takes to find them. One biblical scholar, Phil Yancey, states that in his lifelong study of the Bible, he looked for an overarching theme, a summary statement, and he settled on this. In a nutshell, the Bible from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22 tells the story of a God reckless with desire to get his family back. And he will go to torturous lengths to do that, to bring them home. Interestingly enough, the people that God chases after are not the good people. He goes after flawed people, the ones who have made a lot of bad choices. And if you haven't guessed it, that's all of us. The remarkable thing is that we are pursued by God, and indeed that is what the entire biblical narrative is all about. Tim Keller said this: every religion has a prophet who is pointing people to God. Jesus is the only one who says, I am God, and I'm coming to find you. Well, that's an interesting turnabout. This is not the recipe on how you find God. This is a story of a God who's come to find us, and even dying on a cross wasn't too high a price to pay to find you. There were two young fellows in high school who were chums, really good friends, and they got out of school. They both joined the army, and they got sent off to the war during the First World War, and they were in the trenches together. One of them was out, and he got hit by a bullet, and he was lying wounded on the battlefield, and his friend wanted to go out there and rescue him. The sergeant said, no, you're not going out there. You're going to get killed as well. Stay here. And the sergeant moved on, and this fellow climbed out of the trench and crawled across the field with bullets and bombs flying until he got to where his friend was. He grabbed him and started dragging him across the field. And just before they got to the trench, a bullet hit him, and the two of them fell into the trench. And the sergeant came and he was really angry. He said, look, I told you not to go. Now there's two people that are dying. Why did you waste your life? And the man says, sergeant, it was not a waste. Because when I got to him, the last thing he said to me was, James, I knew you would come. Folks, when our lives were devastated by sin, somebody came for us. And his name is Jesus. He came to find us and to bring us home, even though it would cost him his life on a cross. We were lost coins, but he came to seek and to find that which was lost. Now, the Pharisees thought that if a sinner came and got on his knees, contrite, confessing, repentant, yeah, God would probably be merciful and forgive that person. But it never crossed their minds that God would go out and search for the sinner and bring him home. One writer said, the distinction between Christianity and all other systems of religion consists largely in this, that in these others, men are found seeking after God, while Christianity is God seeking after men. There was a man in Southern California that one Saturday accompanied his wife to a garage sale. And while she was looking at some stuff, he looked and noticed there was his old motorcycle covered over with a tarp. And he said to the gentleman, how much do you want for your bike? And the fellow said, I'd let it go for $35. And he said, okay, I'll buy it. $35, and he took the bike home, stuck it in the garage, left it there, and finally one day his wife said, you know what, if you don't do something with that old bike, I'm going to get rid of it. So he thought, okay, I guess I better do something with it. And so he started looking at the bike and saw things that needed to be replaced and got serial numbers. And he phoned up Harley Davidson and asked them about parts for the bike. And they asked him to look under the seat and to see if there was anything written there. He reported what he found, and Harley Davidson, after a while, phoned him back again, and they offered him a six-figure sum for the bike. Now, why would a rusty old Harley Davidson be worth that much money? As it turned out, that motorcycle had been made for Elvis Presley. And it was worth a lot of money, not in itself, but because of the person for whom it was made. You're valuable because you were made by God. And you are valuable because you were made for God. You are made to be His image bearer. Now, when something has been discarded or thrown away, we don't call it lost. We say something is lost when it gets separated from its owner, right? Lostness means there's ownership involved. The coin in this story was lost because it belonged to a lady. That's why we use the word lost. People are considered lost because they have an owner and they have strayed away from the one to whom they belong. The psalmist put it like this, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. It all belongs to Him. He's the designer. He's the maker. Now, a person may think that he's the captain of his own ship and the master of his own destiny, but that's not the case. He was created by God. He was created for God. He has an owner. And we can say to each person, Jesus Christ has a bigger claim on your life than anyone else. He made you. Your life bears His signature. He paid for you with His blood. We perhaps have heard of stories of people who lost their memory and suddenly they didn't know who they were. You know what? The human race is under the same calamity. We have forgotten who we really are. We have lost our identity. But God hasn't forgotten. And God looks for lost people. And He even sends us to look for them. And a man with a lot of insight said this: man's greatness, mankind's greatness, rests solely on the fact that God, in his incomprehensible goodness, has bestowed his love upon him. And listen to this: God does not love us because we are so valuable. We are valuable because God loves us. Disconnected from God, we start to be devalued, as is happening on planet Earth. However, the value of human beings lies in the fact not only that God made us, not only that God's image is upon us, but that that same God loves us and wants to recover what belongs to him. And it's only when we come back to the owner and our life is in his hands that life starts to go in a good direction, and life starts to have meaning and starts to become something beautiful for God. Lost coins do not lose their value because they are lost. Lost coins have value because of the image inscribed on them. And lost coins are the object of an intensive search. The good news is that lost coins don't have to remain lost. And lost people don't need to remain lost. Folks, there's a rescue mission going on. That's why the Lord came. It wasn't to start a new religion. It was to find lost people and bring them home. And lost coins can be found and cleaned up and once again be in the hands of their legitimate owner. And that's what Christ came to do. And that's what he will do for you if you call out to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful message we call the gospel. Never has this world heard any good news like this. Thank you for loving us when we were so lost. Thank you that we have value because you give us value. And thank you for the wonder of coming back to belong to you, to be in your family, and to experience your goodness and love. And if there are some friends here today that continue to be lost, may this be the last day when that's the case, and may they respond to your call. Trust Christ, receive Christ, and find themselves once again at peace with God. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.